Well, thank you again, David, for leading our singing tonight in such a great way. And as anxious as I am to begin our study tonight of the book of Ephesians, it would be, in my mind, the height of ingratitude if I didn't take just a moment to express my appreciation to you for being here each night, many of you, for the wonderful meals that we've enjoyed. The food has been outstanding. I know I've gained some weight this week, and when I get home, my daughter will ask me about that and put me on another diet. My doctor, my heart doctor, and my daughter have me on a diet. And I can assure you that my daughter is much harder on me than my doctor is. And some of you will understand that. So she'll get onto me for that. But it's been such a joy to be with you. Thank you to the elders for the invitation to be a part of this meeting. And it's been a great joy each night to have a number of people who are guests of this church, who are friends from days gone by, who have impacted our life in ways that are far beyond what they will ever know. And for that, we're deeply, deeply grateful. So it's been a good week. I wish it was longer, but I'll be leaving later tonight to make my way back toward Arkansas and Texas, and be preaching on Sunday out in East Texas, a little community called Blossom, Texas, a great little church out there, and look forward to being there on Sunday. But you'll be in my heart and in my prayers, and my prayers that God will continue to bless you in your work, in this community, in all that you do. So thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of this week with you and allowing me the opportunity to see a lot of friends. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and I know we haven't touched the hem of the garment. I know we haven't covered the book in the way that we would love to cover it, but we've kind of hit some high topics throughout the book over the course of the week. And tonight I want to go back to chapter 1, if you will. Turn with me to chapter 1. We've kind of covered a little bit in each chapter this week through the course of the study, and we could spend a lot more time on each section of the book, but I want to kind of go back and show you a connection in the first chapter that is very important for our lives as we think about how this book was written to Christians who were living in very difficult days in a very difficult place to live. And it's not a lot different from how we find ourselves these days. And in this connection, Paul is trying to tell these people how they are to live as Christians. Remember, he had said in chapter 2, verse 1, that they were dead in their transgression and sins. He said also that they were disobedient, verse 2. And in verse 3, he says they were doomed for eternal destruction. And then verse 4, the first two words in verse 4 says, but God. But God, because he's rich in mercy, by his great mercy and his love, he brought you through redemption to his son. And now you are no longer dead, but he made you alive, Paul says. Not only were you no longer disobedient, but now you have become obedient. And not only are you no longer doomed for eternal destruction, but now verse 5 and 6 says you're destined for an eternal reward with God. And so Paul is explaining to them throughout the book these formerly and but now statements, where they were and where they are now. Remember in chapter 2, he said that you were without Christ, about verse 11 and 12. And you were strangers, or you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers from the covenant of promise, and you were without God and without hope in the world. But because of Christ, you now are redeemed. And so Paul does this throughout the book. But really in chapter 1, I want you to notice this connection. It's really in about three verses, and it's found, first of all, if you'll notice with me, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And then notice verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. What I want you to notice tonight in the time that we have together is to talk about those two phrases, glory and grace. And if this lesson had a title to it, it would be entitled Living in Grace and Glory. Because as children of God, we need to do our best to find the balance in our lives between living in grace and glory. It's vitally important that we live in grace. Paul is going to say in Titus chapter 2, and we'll look in more detail at that in a few moments, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And then Paul is going to say that it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. And so not only did God's grace appear, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but it taught us how we're supposed to live our lives. And regardless of the age in which you live, you need to learn from the grace of God and live according to the grace of God. And so we must live in grace. But we also have the idea in our lives that we're also to live in glory. And we're to live in glory to the degree that we do not become too focused and too earth-centered. That we do not become too much at home in this world. That we do not allow the world to overcome us and overtake us. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, because you've been risen, therefore do not set your affection on things below, but you set your affections on things above. Jesus would say, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves cannot break in and steal. And so the idea is that we're to live in this world in the grace of God, but at the same time, our minds and our hearts are to be set on heaven. And the Christians who will do the best in this world, the Christians who will spend time telling other people about Jesus, who will spend time teaching the gospel to other people, the Christians who will live successfully in this world and live with a healthy view of life, are those who understand the connection between living in the grace of God and living in glory. And so just to give you a couple of thoughts about that are found in other scriptures, I want to ask you to open your Bible to John chapter 1 for just a moment. And then we'll turn to Titus chapter 2 and see another Paul statement. In John chapter 1, you're very familiar with the first three or four verses where John says, in the beginning was the Word. By the way, that phrase, in the beginning, enarche, it's called in the Greek. The Greek word is enarche. And it's the same words that are used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The idea is that this is the way God began the world, in the beginning. And so when you read that, and by the way, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, translates Genesis 1:1 with the same wording that John 1, verse 1 is translated. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the Greek word for word, is the word logos. The word logos literally means the reasoning ability of God. The reasoning faculty of God. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you were a person who was not educated in Scripture, and you had not studied the Bible like you have, and you wouldn't know what this was talking about, if you picked up a Bible for the first time, and you read John 1:1, and you didn't read past that, and you just read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, I guarantee you would have no idea what that is talking about. If you didn't already know, you would read that and say, well, what does that mean? In the beginning was, what is the Word? And you might think that the Word would be an object or thing, and maybe you might even think it could be a person, but you would have no parameters to come to the decision that it must be a person. So if you read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, what does that mean? Well, he goes on to say in the next verse, in some translations it's translated, the same was in the beginning with God. Well, again, that doesn't give you much help. Well, he goes on to tell us that the Word was the light of men in verse 3 and 4. And so you're going to come to believe that must be a person. Whatever that Word is, it must be a person. But you're still, as a person who does not know Scripture and a person who hasn't studied the Bible much, you're not going to know who in the world that is. But when you get to John chapter 1, verse 14, you're going to read these words. The Word, now watch this. The Word, the same word there that's used in John 1:1 and verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 is the same idea that's mentioned in John 1:14. The Word, now watch this, came in the flesh. And your Bible probably says, dwelt among men. Now that word dwelt is a word that means to make a dwelling place. It was the same idea that was used of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. You remember what the tabernacle was in the Old Testament? It was a structure that was probably a canvas type structure, a tent type structure. And they would move it from place to place to place. And I always had that Ark of the Covenant, you know, back there in the tabernacle and in the most holy part of the tabernacle. And they had the table of showbread and had other things in the tabernacle. But the tabernacle, in their mind, was the temporary dwelling place of God. And wherever they set that tabernacle up, they believed God was there. You know, a lot of times people think that there's something holy about a church building. And I've kind of tried to fight against that in my life because my dad taught me that don't make the church building a holy thing because it's not. There's nothing holy about a building. It's just a place to meet. And I've tried to live by that. And I'll never forget, I was preaching in a meeting up in North Alabama one time. And I got there early on a Saturday. And back in those days, I would always go to make sure I knew where the church building was. And I didn't have a phone, you know, that had a GPS. I had that big old atlas there looking for the place. And a lot of times out in the country, those roads weren't on that atlas. So I'd have to go find a building. You remember those days, David? Well, I went to this one building one time on a Saturday night. And I would always go and see if the door was open. So I'd go in and get the lay of the land, see what the building was like. And I'll never forget this. I opened the door, and there were two guys. They were sitting up on the communion table. They had overalls on, and they were drinking beer, and they were playing poker. And that I thought, okay, Jeff, this is just a building. You know, it's just a building. It's not holy. But it was all I could do to keep from coming unglued on those guys. Because I believe that when people come into this building to worship God, it then becomes a holy place. And they believe that was the dwelling place of God. And wherever they set that tabernacle up, that's where God dwelled in their belief, in their conviction. And they would move it from place to place to place. And Jesus, it is said of him in John 1:14, that he came in the flesh and he tabernacled among us. He became the temporary dwelling place of God. And that's equivalent to what John was saying in verse 1 when he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word came in the flesh and dwelt among us. Now watch the rest of this verse. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of God, the glory of God, full of grace and truth. In their mind, the tabernacle was where the glory of God dwelled. And you remember that when God told them that he would be with them and that he would follow them in a cloud of fire at night, in a cloud, a pillar of cloud of day, they believed that was the presence of God. And they believed that was, they called it the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. It was the presence of God. And when John writes, the Word came in the flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, or tabernacled among us, and we beheld the glory of God. When you see Jesus, you see the glory of God. So to study about Christ is to study about the glory of God. To learn about Christ is to learn about the glory of God. And a few times, not very often, you get glimpses of the glory of God in Scripture. But the glory of God didn't always appear, and it wasn't, in many times, when it did appear, it wasn't something that lasted a lengthy period of time. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain after receiving the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and they had to cover his face. Why? Because he had been in the presence of God. The glory of God was shining in his face. When people had been, remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah went in the most holy place and he said, woe is me, for I'm undone. He was in the presence of God. And when you talk about the Holy of Holies, where the ark was, and the ark was considered the dwelling place of God, their attitude about it was the high priest, only the high priest could go back there. None of the other priests, nobody else could go back there, but only the high priest, and he could only, here's what I believe their attitude was. He could only go in there one time every year, and their attitude was, we hope he comes out alive, because he's in the very presence of God, the glory of God. And John said, the Word came in the flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of God. And then John says, full of grace and truth. Charis and arene. Full of grace and truth. When you looked at Jesus, grace and peace. When you looked at Jesus, you saw grace and you saw peace. And Jesus is the first concrete evidence in the world that people could look and see and put their hands on and spend time with and come to an understanding of the grace of God, the grace and the glory of God. Because when they beheld Jesus, they beheld the glory of God, and they could see the grace of God in the face of Jesus and in the life of Jesus and in the teachings of Jesus and in the work of Jesus, full of grace and truth. And Paul says in that passage that we've read in Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. When Christ came, we were able to see God's grace in the beloved, in Jesus Christ. We were able to see the grace of God. And Paul is going to use this idea of grace about 12 to 15, depending on the translation you use in times, in the book of Ephesians. And he's going to talk about it at times in relation to the principalities and the powers. He's going to talk about it at times in relation to redemption. And he's going to talk about it in relation to us being God's possession. And he's going to talk about it in relation to the hope that we have in Christ. And if you'll open your Bible to Titus chapter 2, we'll spend just a little bit of time here. And I want to talk to you now about the fact that because Jesus came and he showed us the grace of God, because he brought the grace of God, and because he showed us the glory of God, that it is incumbent upon those of us who are his people, those who are trying to walk in the light as he is in the light, those who are trying to follow in his steps, it is incumbent upon us that we show the world as best we can the grace and the glory of God. Because I don't have to tell you this, but a lot of people in the world, they look at the world and they get depressed and they work hard and they don't know why they're working and they don't know what they're working for in their lives and they wonder what in the world is going on and what's happening. And they need to see some grace and they need to see a glimpse of the glory of God. And the truth is that there are people who will see the glory of God and the grace of God. There are people who will see that only through your life and only through mine. They won't see it any other way. Because they're not going to oftentimes take the time to dive into Scripture like we've been able to do this week and spend a lot of time there. Maybe they're afraid of it. Maybe they think it's too difficult. Maybe they just don't want to take the time. So they won't do it. And so the only way they're going to learn about the grace of God and the glory of God is when they see it in the lives of God's people. And so notice with me in Titus chapter 2, Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. And if you go down to verse 13, he says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In this passage, Paul calls Jesus the glory of God. No wonder John said, we beheld the glory of the only begotten of God. And in Titus chapter 2, in verse 11 through verse 14, Paul mentions two appearings of Christ. Two appearings of Christ. And in the first appearing, the way he relates the appearing of Christ is the coming of grace. For the grace of God has appeared. That's in the past. When Paul says the grace of God has appeared, he doesn't say it is coming, but he says it has appeared. Well, when did the grace of God first appear? Well, it first appeared in the times of these people when we read in John 1:14, we beheld the glory of God full of grace and truth. When Jesus came, the grace of God came into this world. Now, again, there are occasions in the Old Testament where we see a little bit about the grace of God. For instance, in Genesis chapter 6, when Noah, the Bible says, found favor or grace in the eyes of God. But the word grace itself is very seldom appears in the New Testament. In some translations, you'll not find the word grace in the entire Old Testament, in some translations. You'll find other words for that mean basically the same thing. But grace appeared when Jesus came. And that's why Paul says in this passage that the grace of God has appeared. Now, look again with me at verse 14, if you will. Verse 14. Or verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. So he says, this is the second appearing of Jesus. The second appearing of Jesus is going to be when Jesus comes again. Now, he's not going to come and to this earth again. There's some people that have the mistaken idea that he's going to set up a throne in Jerusalem and he's going to rule and reign on David's throne. But the Bible, that's foreign from Scripture. Don't believe that Jesus is ever going to come to this earth again. But he is going to appear. He's going to appear in the clouds, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when he appears in the clouds, listen to this, every eye will see him. What that means is that every person who is living on the face of the earth when Jesus comes in the clouds will see him. That will be a greater appearing and a more large scale appearing than if he came back to the earth and sat up on a throne in Jerusalem. If he were to come tonight or tomorrow, 7.5 billion people who are alive on the face of the earth would see the coming of Christ. Every eye will see him. And so Paul says that we as Christians are looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. So here's the point I want to make tonight. Grace most often looks back. We understand when we are Christians that we have been saved by the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And in the book of Ephesians that we've studied, Paul is going to write in chapter 2 that you've been saved by grace. And he's going to write that a couple of times. And one time he's going to say you've been saved by grace through faith. And that faith, as we know it, is an active faith that causes us to respond and to be obedient. Remember chapter 2, verse 3 or verse 2, he says you are like the sons of disobedience, that you've got to obey the grace of God and you've got to follow the grace of God. But that grace appeared, so we look back thanking God for his grace. But glory is yet to come. We do not see the full glory of God in this world right now. Again, we can see glimpses of the glory of God. You look at a beautiful sunset when the sky is clear, or a night when the sky is clear and you can see billions of stars in the skies. If you look at it, you can't help but think about the glory of God. You get a glimpse of the glory of God. You get a glimpse of the glory of God when a person who is not a Christian decides to study the Scriptures and decides to become a child of God and be obedient to the Word of God. You see the grace of God in action, and you see a glimpse of the glory of God to come. You see a glimpse of the glory of God when a church when the people in a church love each other and they work together in harmony and unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You get a glimpse of the glory of God. I think I see glimpses of the glory of God in some of your faces tonight. People who are doing your very best to remain faithful to God for as long as you live. You've been faithful in your marriages. You've been faithful in your service to the Lord. You've been faithful in raising your children. I see glimpses of the glory of God in some of you. We see it when a child is born. We see a glimpse of the glory of God. And as beautiful and wonderful as some of those glimpses are, they don't begin to compare with what will happen when he appears in glory. Because when he appears on that day, it could be a day just like this day. Gabriel's going to blow that trumpet, and everybody in the world is going to hear it, and they're going to begin to look around and look up. And the clouds are going to be rolled back like a scroll, as the song says. And we're going to see, I believe, that the first image that we see when those clouds are rolled back will be our Savior himself. And he will come with the host of heaven, and with millions of people who have gone on before us. And I don't know how if we're going to recognize people. That's a big topic of discussion. You want to get into an interesting discussion, start talking about whether we're going to recognize each other in eternity. Here's what I do know, that we're going to have some kind of body. It'll be a spiritual body. It won't be like this body. This body is decaying and getting older. And I don't know about you, but I'm about ready to get rid of the one I've got. I don't know what it will be, but here's what I do know. According to 1 John 3, 1 and 2, We do not yet know what we will be like when he appears, but listen, we know this, that we will be like him when he appears, for we shall see him as he is. That's the best news of all. I'm going to get rid of this and I'm going to look like Jesus, whatever he looks like. You're going to look like Jesus, and we're going to recognize Christ because he will come in all his glory, and the holy angels will be with him, and I believe that a host of people, perhaps millions of people, will be with him when he comes again in the clouds. The Bible says that every eye will see him and every knee will bow. It boggles your mind to try to wrap your mind around the kind of picture that that day will be. And that's exactly what Paul is saying when he says we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. So grace is pictured as being in the past. It has already appeared. But glory is yet to appear, and it's in the future. And between the grace of God and the glory of God, that's where Christians need to live. That's where we need to live our lives every day. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I remember taking a class in graduate school. David taught by Brother Hugo McCord, and he talked about Genesis chapter 1, and he loved to do word studies, and he talked about the fact that in Genesis 1, the Bible says that God gave man a soul, and then it says that he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And Brother McCord talked about the fact that there were two types of souls there. There was a soul that was just kind of there, but then God breathed life into the man and he became a living soul. And I remember thinking about John 10, verse 10. He has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Do you know that most of the people that you know in the world and most of the people in our communities and our neighborhoods, they're just living life. They get up in the morning and they go to work and they work hard and they go home and they eat dinner with their family maybe and have some activity and then they go to bed and then they get up the next morning and they go to work and they come home and they eat and they go to bed and they get up and it's the same old, same old. And that's what makes life different for people who are children of God, because we've been promised to live the abundant life. And we need to understand, my friends, that we are living in grace and glory. We're living as people of God because of the grace of God. And the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and sensibly in this present age. So we live in grace. But oh, we must also live in glory. Looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so our lives are spent between grace and glory. And every day we ought to get up in the morning and thank God for another day. And we ought to thank him for the opportunity to live another day. To be an example to people in our communities and people that we work with. Another day to glorify him. Another day to do our best to bring glory to him in everything that we do. And we ought to say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. When things don't start well in the morning, you can still say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. When you go outside and you got a flat tire, you still say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. And then when you open the trunk and the spare tire is flat, you still ought to be able to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Now, chances are, you're going to run across some people that day that you're going to want to punch in the face like my grandson did. But you're not going to do that. You know why? Because you're living in grace and glory. When the people of God are living in grace and glory, it makes an impression and an impact on people in the world, in your world, that no preacher or no teacher can ever make. And if you don't think your life is important and meaningful, even beyond raising godly children in helping your grandchildren and being faithful in your marriage, you need to know that there are people who are looking at your life. There are people who will want to watch you live in grace and glory. I had a young boy came up to me a few years ago, and he was 8 years old. And he came out the building one Sunday, and his name is Will, and he said, Brother Jeff, he said, I want to make an appointment to come see you. He said, I've got my phone here, and I'm looking at my calendar, and I think I can be there Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. 8 years old. I said, well, Will, I'll look forward to seeing you Tuesday morning at 8 o'clock. I guess he was out of school. His mother brought him that day, and he came to my office and knocked on the door, and he sat down. He said, Brother Jeff, I want to talk to you about being a preacher. He said, I want to ask you some questions about that. And he said, I wrote down some questions. He pulled out his iPhone again, started reading a list of questions. His first question was, Brother Jeff, how long have you been preaching? And I told him how long I've been preaching, and he said, how old are you? And I told him, I think at the time I was like 56 or 58 or something like that. And his eyes got real big. And he said, oh no, Brother Jeff, you're just like my granddaddy. You're going to go see Jesus real soon. I said, Will, you can't be a preacher if you're going to talk to me like that. But we talked about it a little bit, and Will has now gotten a few years older, and he came to see me the other day, and he said, Brother Jeff, I don't know if I'm going to be a preacher or not. I said, Will, that's okay. You don't have to be a preacher. But every day of your life, you can live in such a way that people will see Christ living in you. And every day of your life, there will be people who will want to see Christ living in you. And it may be that you'll be the only connection that they'll ever have. And so we must live our lives in grace and glory, thanking God for the grace that has appeared and praising Him for the glory that will appear. And so I want to ask you tonight as we close, are you living your life in grace and glory? And if you're not, I hope you'll make up your mind that you're going to change the way you live. Some people say, well, I'm kind of old and kind of set in my ways. And well, if you're not living in grace and glory, you're never too old to start that. And if you're not, you need to change. And if you need prayers of the church to ask for encouragement to help you with that, we'd love to do that tonight. And if you're not a Christian, you're lost in the space of not understanding how to live between grace and glory. But you can become a Christian tonight, and everything in your life can change. We baptized a young man a few years ago, and he'd had a rough life, and he said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. And I said to him, when you walk out of this building tonight, everything in your life will have changed. But the problem is that a lot of the people out there that you hang around with, they haven't changed yet. But they need to see you living for Christ. And so tonight, if you need the prayers of the church so that you can be stronger, so that you can recommit your life, so that you can make the promise to God that you'll live your life in grace and glory, we'd love to pray for you. If you're not a Christian, if you'll come to Christ through faith and by turning your life over to Him in repentance, by confessing His name before those who are present, and by being immersed in Him in baptism, you will then have experienced the saving grace of God, and you will live the rest of your life looking for the blessed hope and the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand together and while we sing this song.